Family, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate the prayers and the emails, the letters, everything this last week. God was so good to us and got a testimony. I mean, the doctor said that was the worst looking gallbladder he'd ever seen in his life. He'd done over 1,000 surgeries with gallbladders, and it was stuck to the liver. And I got thinking about just how merciful God has been to me these last 10 years, because we've been all over the world. I got thinking, you know, what if something would have happened? I just give him glory for how everything turned out. Thank you for the prayers and the love that was shown to our family. Wednesday nights, we're going to be starting a thing on this coming Wednesday. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we're going to be looking at it from a Jewish perspective. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord? So make sure you're here on Wednesday night. You're going to love it. You're going to enjoy it. As Joel mentioned, we're going to be starting the story next week. I want to remind you that we have, if you're here visiting today and you're your first time here, we've got books over here on the right, to my right. Just help yourself to whatever books you like for your family and for your children. It's going to be a wonderful day next Sunday as we begin the story again in the New Testament version. Today, I want to look at something very interesting that you probably has not talked about a whole lot, and that is the 39 books of the Old Testament. It ends with the prophet Malachi. And right after Malachi, you have about 450 years of silence. If you have your outline, if you're not familiar with how we do things, whenever you see a word that's underlined in yellow, make sure you fill that in on your outline. So you want to pull your outline out and get started with me so you can follow along. This is a very interesting time frame in the time of Israel. Very interesting time frame. And the question I want to wrestle with today with you is how do we respond when God is silent? There was nothing for 450 years. No prophet, no word, nothing from God. And it seemed like he wasn't doing anything. Today, let's talk about that for our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you today that you're here with us. And Lord, as we wrestle today with this thought of what do we do with your silence, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us. We invite your Spirit to open our hearts and help us understand some powerful truths today from your precious word. We love you and we worship you this day as our God and King. In Jesus' name, amen. When we don't feel God close, when we feel his silence, the first thing we think about is we think, well, you know, obviously it's something I've done. I've sinned. And by the way, this is a good place to start. If you feel distant in your relationship with God, if you feel, you know, you and God are 10,000 miles apart, maybe this is a good place to start. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Here's some things we can wrestle with. First of all, is there any unconfessed sin in our lives? Psalm 139, my favorite psalm, David ends it by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think that's a prayer that we can pray too. Lord, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Secondly, is there any unforgiveness or bitterness in my heart? Nothing will hinder your walk with God more than unforgiveness. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you as well. Is my life completely surrendered to God? When we hold back from the Lord, Jesus very specifically tells us, I've got to be first in your life, more so than family, more so than anything. Those are some things that some questions we can ask. Here are a few more as we wrestle with this. Do I have a disobedient or rebellious spirit? That will keep us from having a close relationship with God. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayers. So that's a good question to ask ourselves. Is there any unbelief? Is there any unbelief in my life? Am I not trusting God for a certain situation? How am I treating people? Oh, this is an interesting one. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, this is a very important passage because this is how God feels when we disrespect our wives, when we treat them with contempt. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 7 that God will not hear our prayers. So that's a question we need to wrestle with. Proverbs 21, verse 13 talks about how if we ignore the cries of the poor, God will ignore our cries when we cry to Him. So there's some things we can ask as questions. And as we confess those sins to God, as we confess them, confession is for us. It's not for God. It's for me. It's for you. And it restores that relationship. But you know, many times, God's silence has nothing to do with a particular sin in our lives. It has nothing to do with that. Have you ever said this? David said this in the Psalms. Lord, why are you standing aloof and far away? Why do you hide from me? Why do you remain distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? I'm glad he says that. Because that's exactly how you and I feel, right? We feel God is distant sometimes. What's going on with that? John Claypool is a minister up in Louisville, Kentucky. He wrote a book called The Light Within You, and it's about his struggle with his daughter, his 11-year-old daughter at the time. She had leukemia. You can imagine what was involved in all that. There were moments in the hospital room where it was just he and his daughter. Silence of the room. And she said one night, she said, Daddy, when is this pain going to go away? He's like, you know, honey, we're doing everything we know we can do. The doctors are helping. We're trying. The next thing she asked was, Daddy, have you asked God when my leukemia will go away? Have you asked Him, Daddy? What did God say? And John says in that very moment, what do you say to a little girl when God seems as if He is not listening? What do you say when the heavens seem silent? What do we say? Has God given you the silent treatment? Maybe you've been in that hospital and you've been crying out to God, and you just feel like, man, what is up with God? I mean, He has left the building. Maybe you've lost your job. The bills are piling up, and you're going, you know, where is God in all this? Maybe your marriage is on the brinks of a divorce, and you've been pleading with God, Lord, restore my marriage. And it just seems like they just go up into the ceiling. Did you ever have that? There's some powerful truths God teaches His people during this, they call it the intertestamental period, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, in our Bibles, it's a blank page. And for a lot of us, it is a blank page when we feel like God is not listening in the silence. Here's one couple truths we're going to look at. One, in the silence, God is still at work. In the silence, God is still at work. You know, one of the questions I've always wrestled with is, why didn't God send Jesus during the time of Moses? I mean, it would have been an ideal time. Why didn't He send, you know, during the time of David? I mean, everything's going great. Why? Why did He wait so long? Why during this time? Well, it's to prove one thing. God's timing is always right. Say that with me. God's timing is always right. Have you ever experienced that in your life? You ever experienced that, Ronnie? I have. You know, where you really wanted to do something and you prayed before, you know, Lord, I really wanted, this is what I feel You lead me to do, and God just shuts the door. And you're like, wait a minute, it needs to happen now, Lord, now. And later down the pike, when the door does finally open, you've had this happen, haven't you? you go, man, I am so glad it didn't happen a year ago when I really wanted it. Amen? God's timing is always right. Listen to Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Notice who's driving here. When the fullness of time had come, God was in complete control. And this is interesting. If you ever want to do an interesting study, this is definitely not complete here, but if you ever want to do an interesting study, what did God do to prepare the world for Jesus? Look at it. This is by no means an exhausted thing. First of all, is the influence of Greek culture. We cannot underestimate the power of this, because the Greeks not only have a powerful language, their language is very precise. What's beautiful about Greek is it's and I studied it for a year. I loved it. I've forgotten it all, but I was skipping Greek class to go study the Bible with this lady in the inner city in Murfreesboro, and I didn't do too well my last year there. But the point was, I realized something. This is a very precise language. It says what it says. And in 280 BC, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. This was called the Septuagint. Septuagint meaning 70 in Latin. What it meant now is that everyone has access to the Old Testament scriptures now. Everybody, including the Gentiles. And it's interesting that Greek philosophy encourages logic. This was going to open the door for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see what God is doing already. He's already preparing His people. Secondly, the formation of Jewish synagogues. From 516 to about the time of Jesus, this was the primary mode for the Jewish people to learn. It was how they not only learned scriptures, they did school. They did everything out of the synagogues. And it's interesting, after the exile, they were so zealous, they were saying to themselves, man, we are never going to worship any more idols ever again, that they became so zealous in studying the scriptures and becoming very concerned about what God's word says. So you can see the formation of that synagogue, which led to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those people in the first century when Jesus comes on the scene. Thirdly, there's a hunger for the Messiah. Yeah, they had talked about it before, but now they were beginning to get very hungry for this Savior to show up. Where is He? Isn't He going to come? And unfortunately, along the way, they developed a very wrong conception of what this Messiah would be. This Messiah, they thought, would be a military ruler like David that would set them free from Roman oppression, as we shall see in a moment. They had a misunderstanding. But God was preparing the people for His Son. And of course, the Roman Empire, this is probably the most powerful thing that happened during this time frame. It's interesting that Caesar Augustus, when he comes to power in 37 BC, he issues a desire for peace in the kingdom of the Roman Empire. This lasts for 200 years, and this is the perfect time to start a movement called Christianity. It couldn't have happened any other time frame. 51,000 miles of road. This is what the Romans built. It made it much easier to share the gospel, to send missionaries out into the Roman Empire so that Paul could say, in the book of in 55 AD, he could say, all of the Roman Empire have heard the gospel. And of course, slavery, not the kind of slavery that we are accustomed to in our country. But slavery back in the first century was where they learned a trade. And this was made up of most of the people in the Roman Empire, 75 million people. And this is what the early church was mostly filled with. And these people were poor, but they were hungry for God. God was creating the perfect environment for His Son to come. Just because God is silent, just because you think He's not working in your life, He is. In that time frame between Malachi and John the Baptist, 450-year time frame, God was working, preparing the people for His Son. What is our biggest temptation when God is silent? Well, you know, God needs my help, right? You know, y'all know what I'm talking about, amen? Where in the Bible does it say God helps those who help themselves? Anybody know? Come on, somebody's got to be brave here. Come on. Second Opinions chapter 5, that's right. It's Ben Franklin. Actually, the truth, it's the exact opposite truth. God helps those who say they can't help themselves. We got it all backwards in our culture. God wants us to wait on Him. Actually, there's a command to wait patiently for God to work. In the silence, don't think that He needs your help. Wait patiently for Him to work. Did you know that Islam exists today because two people were not willing to wait on God? It exists today because Abraham and Sarah were not willing to wait. You know the story. God promises Abraham a nation and Sarah a nation. 10 years pass, no child. God comes to him one night, says, look up at the stars, as if you can count the stars, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham says, yeah, I believe you and I trust you. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a powerful truth to understand. No person can stand before God righteous. None of us can earn our way to heaven. The only basis for a right relationship between God and us from Genesis to Revelation is faith. Faith. 10 years have passed. No child. Hey, God, what's going on? Did you kind of forget the problem, the promise that you made? Sarah says, well, maybe God needs our help, which is the worst thing that you could possibly say in any situation. So she gets Hagar, her servant, and we know the story. Ishmael is born. Ishmael, is he the son of promise? God makes it very clear in Genesis 17, no, he is not the son of promise. In fact, he says, Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man, and he will be in constant hostility with his brother Isaac, which is a prophecy that's still being fulfilled today, as we all know. Muhammad's family tree comes directly from Ishmael. If you do your homework and do your study, look into that. That's exactly where it happens from. So, were Abraham and Sarah perfect? No. I mean, Abraham lies twice. Sarah laughs in unbelief at God. Of course they weren't perfect. Aren't you glad that God includes those details? Because we think, oh, Abraham, he's the father of the faithful, and he can, wow, you know, and Sarah, wow. Did God cancel His promises because of their failure and lack of trust? No. God's promises are not dependent upon our faithfulness. In other words, I like how Paul puts it, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. God cannot and does not stop being who He is just because we blow it. God's not going to stop being God. He's not going to stop working out that plan that He has. It's going to happen regardless of what we choose to do. If you'd like to join Him, we're welcome to join Him. Just because you cannot see the sun does not mean that the sun is not there. And we've said that a lot this summer, haven't we? With the rain. It's the same thing with God. In the silence, God is still working in your life. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't stopped. He's still working. In the silence, secondly, God keeps His promises. Did you know that in 550 B.C., this is what the Botshaus, Lanny and Vanna have been studying in their class about Daniel. It's a very fascinating study. God told them ahead of time, hey, this is what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about this statue made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron and clay, and they represent four kingdoms. And basically he says, this is what's going to happen for the next 500 years until my son comes. He's preparing His people. He is fulfilling all these things by the time Jesus comes. And this proves one thing, that God is the great I Am. You know what I Am means? God is ever-present. He is everlasting. He keeps His promises. And that's a beautiful thought, to think that God is already in your future. He knows what's going to happen. He is in your future. He's in my future. He sees it all. And what we need to do is have a little faith. We need to give Him the car keys and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You with my life. I'm going to trust You with this situation. I'm tired of driving. And the reason we're so miserable, a lot of us, is because we are such control freaks. We want to control everything. God said, just let me drive. Get out of the way. I'm in charge. Trust me in this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. What does that mean? God's not on a time schedule. God is above time, and this is something our minds cannot grasp, the fact that God is at creation and He's at the judgment day and everything in between. Faith is a confident trust in God's promises. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in what you said. And it doesn't mean that we have it all figured out. Does anybody in this room have it all figured out? A lot of us think that, oh, I can't be a Christian, I can't follow God because I don't have it all figured out. Well, join the club. I know people that have doctorates, 2 doctorates, and they still haven't got it all figured out. Because the Bible is not something you just sit down and figure out in a day. You'll put God in your box and figure Him all out. Yeah, but I don't have enough faith. Will you tell me where it says in the Scripture that you have to have a certain percentage of faith for God to work? What is it, 50%? 40%? 80%? Or does God take us where we are? Takes that little mustard seed faith that we have and says, I can work with that. I want you to grow. And He nurtures us along and says, come on, I want to help you. I want to help you grow. Faith is trusting the outcome of your life, your prayer life, everything. It's not manipulation. It's saying, God, I'm going to trust you with the outcome of this trial, this problem. I don't understand why it's going on in my life. I'm going to trust you with the outcome of it. You know, and the problem with a lot of us is we get in the hospital room, and you've seen this and I've seen this, where people, you know, it's like they treat prayer like it's going to be the magical cure-all, and instead of saying, God, I trust the outcome to you, they think, well, if we get all a bunch of people praying, maybe God will answer. And when God doesn't perform like we want Him to, we say, well, I don't want to believe in God anymore. Forget Him. We get disillusioned. We don't want to talk about Him anymore. We get mad at Him. But prayer is not manipulation. The bottom line is, will we trust God when we have no reason to? This is the cry of Job. Satan accuses him. He's only trusting you because you're blessing him. And God says, watch my servant. Will we trust Him when we have no reason, when the blessings are absent, when God is silent, are we going to trust Him? You know, what is going to carry you through the difficult times? It is not the bank account. It is not the family. It is your core beliefs. What do you believe? What are your core beliefs in your life? Here are some of mine. God is good and He's working everything out for my ultimate good. If you have that promise, you know, God, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God's love never fails. He never gives up on me. He loves me not based on my performance, but because I'm His child. That's a great truth to core belief that you can have. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Lord. He is in charge. The Bible's true, complete, inspired Word of God. These are things that you can hold on to in your life. He's coming back. There's going to be a day of judgment. We're not going to have all this craziness. It's going to end one day. And I'm saved 100% by the grace of God because I'm trusting in Jesus to save me from my sins and the finished work of the cross. This motivates me to obedience. That is a core belief that will strengthen you and help you in your difficult times. And people are really lost without God. They are lost without Him. Heaven and hell are real places. And one more. When life does not make sense, you know, I'm going to continue to trust God, even though I don't understand. Because I know God is in control. What are your core beliefs? When we start to wrestle with doubt, keep going back to you, what you know is true. and the silence. Say it with me. God is still working. And God keeps His promises. And as we close today, the silence, God still loves you. And He still cares about your life. First thing we think when someone, you know, we love is silent, we think, oh man, they don't love us anymore, man. They don't like me anymore. We think God is the same way. Harold Wilkie, and this is not a picture of Harold Wilkie, this is a precious child from Nigeria who does not have arms. And I wanted to use his picture as an illustration of Harold Wilkie. Most of you had never heard of him. He was a minister for the United Church of Christ in the early 20th century. And as he was born without arms, he would often come over, his friends would come over to their house, and he remembers in his autobiography, he says, my mother stood and watched as I struggled. And what he's talking about there is one day he was trying to put his shirt on, and he just couldn't do it. He was sitting there struggling, and he couldn't get the shirt on, and it wasn't working. And Harold had a bunch of other people over from the family that were there that day, and someone said, you know, why don't you help your son? And she said, I am. He became a powerful Christian minister who was an advocate for the handicapped in the early 20th century. Aren't you glad his mom said, I am helping him? You know why God is sometimes silent when we go through the difficulties? It is because He is testing us. And I don't want you to think this morning that this is the, every time I have a trial or a problem, this is the reason why God is, He doesn't test us all the time. He does sometimes. Hezekiah learned this when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land. Listen to this. God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. Interesting passage. God wanted to see how he would respond, so he left him. Sometimes God stands by in silence and does nothing because God is preparing you. He's preparing you for the future. And since, you know, think about it this way. If a father knows the future of his child, aren't you going to do everything you know to prepare that child for the future? And since God knows the future, He's going to prepare us to deal with the difficulties that lie ahead. Joseph spends 13 years in prison. We think that was a big waste of time, but to God, it was preparation time for him. God gives him that gift of interpreting dreams. Why? Because He is preparing him for the next assignment. Little did he know, he'd wake up in the same day, and he was second ruler, and he had a wife all over Egypt. Wow. God is in the preparation business. What is God preparing you for? Have you ever thought about that difficult boss that you have? Have you thought about maybe that difficult spouse or that difficult family member? I'm getting a little hot in here, isn't it? God is in the preparation. And how do you know He's not using that person in your life? That annoying neighbor, that jerk of a boss, because God knows in the future you're going to have to deal with that. And you better have dealt with it before you got there. Because He's teaching you, He's training you, He's preparing you. He uses circumstances to shape us, to chisel away at areas that we need to grow in. Boy, that makes you look at life in a whole different sense, doesn't it? God's ultimate goal for each Christian, of course, is Christ-likeness. But to become Christ-like, we have to go through trials and struggles to become more like Him. As we close today, I want to share with you this powerful text from Job. Job says, if I go to the east, He's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find Him. When He is at work in the north, I do not see Him. When He turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of Him. Where is God? He's silent, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, listen to this, I will come forth as what? My feet have closely followed His steps. I have kept to His way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Wow. Job understood that this was a test, a difficult test for him. God allows trials to strengthen us so that we can grow in our faith, so we can grow in a spirit of perseverance. So many good things can come out of trials if we will allow them, allow God to form us. The silence of God, and I want you to hear this out. This is a great illustration I thought I heard this week. The silence of God is just like a teacher who is silent when they give a test. You remember that, don't you? You know, your teacher didn't talk anymore after they gave the test out in class. The teacher's prepared the class, but now it is up to the student. And God has prepared you. He's prepared me. And he thinks that you're ready. So our task is to pick up the pencil and begin the test. In the silence, God is still working. He is faithful to his promises. And he loves you. And he cares deeply about your life. A lot of people will look at this and say, God doesn't understand. He doesn't understand silence. Yes, he does. It started in Gethsemane. Wasn't listening to his son. And it ended on a Roman cross. The greatest cry of loneliness, the greatest cry of God, where are you and what are you doing, came from the son himself. Let's pray. Father, today I know for a lot of us in this room, we've struggled with you because it seems like you've been silent. And I pray today that we will have a different understanding of this now. Help us to see that you are at work all around us every day. We thank you today for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you that you're still at work, Lord. Thank you that Father, in spite of our unfaithfulness and griping and complaining, that you are still faithful to your promises. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to hold on to your hand through the storms. And teach us all that you're wanting us to learn from them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if we can assist you in any way, prayer, baptism, would you come as we stand and sing?
Yes.